Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we finished verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we did a doctrine 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ took not only our sickness, but our sorrows. And then he went through some uses. And that brought us up to the end of verse 4. And Lord willing, we're going to start verse 5 today. And I'll go ahead and read the verse now. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now Mr. Manton begins. The prophet, having in the former verse briefly touched upon the sufferings of Christ and the cause of them, by way of confutation of the Jews, he now amplifies the argument and enlarges himself by setting it out in other expressions. All words and all thoughts are little enough for so great a mystery. It should not be tedious, though a man do always dwell upon it. Even if he should dwell upon it, it should not be tedious. So St. Paul justifies a minister if he should preach no other thing to you, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ's sufferings are like the widow of Sarepta's cruse. Though we spend much of the oil of it, it will not fail. It will afford more consolation still. And therefore, it should not be grievous to you if we hold your meditation to it. The prophet here, now he has fallen upon the subject, will not give it over. Though he had told you that surely he bore our sorrows and carried our griefs, yet he will not quit it or stop talking about it so till he has more fully expressed it to you, as he does in the text. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, etc. You may here in this verse observe three things. Number one, the history of Christ's sufferings. Number two, the cause of them. Number three, the fruit and benefit of them. These three things are scattered in diverse expressions throughout the verse. Number one, the history of Christ's sufferings set out by wounds, bruises, chastisements, stripes, which expressions are multiplied to fasten the thought of it the more upon our minds. And the words do not only imply those wounds in Christ's body by the nails, the spear, the scourge, but the whole bitterness of his bloody death. And some of the expressions will bear it. He was wounded. It is the manner of the scripture to use wounding for killing. He was bruised or broken, as it were, crushed to pieces by the hand of God. The chastisement of our peace. Chastisement, the word is applied to learning, and because lazy and slow learners must be whipped, it is applied to signify punishment. Some think the prophet alludes to those that were whipped by the sentence of the law and by way of punishment. And then stripes, the word signifies sometimes gore, blood, or scars, and I conceive these things are the rather mentioned, wounds, stripes, scars, because Christ, after his resurrection, for a testimony of the reality of his sufferings, retained these wounds and scars. So much for the first thing, the history. Number two, the cause of it, for our transgressions, for our iniquities. The first word notes more properly the doing of evil, the latter swerving from good, sins of omission and commission. Christ suffered for them all, the least neglect of duty and the least obliquity in duties needed Christ to satisfy for them. It was for our iniquities as well as our transgressions, our defections from the right way. Number three, the fruits and benefits, they are two, peace and healing. Number one, peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Some understand by peace whatsoever is good and precious, it being usual with the Hebrews to express it by the word peace. And because the Septuagint which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, sometimes turns shalomim, the plural word for peace, into retributions. Some read it thus: the chastisement of retributions was upon him. That is, God paid him what should have been paid us, namely, punishment and wrath. But I conceive it notes here that peace and reconciliation that is between God and a sinner. Christ was chastised to procure it for us. Sin made us odious and enemies to God. And here is the first privilege: Christ bore the chastisement of our peace. Number two, healing. A strange paradox, you will think, that we should be healed by another's stripes. But so it is. The meaning is, by this, our souls are cured from the wounds and infection of sin. From the wounds, Christ took them upon himself. From the infection, sin is wounded by it, as you will see hereafter. Now I come to the points, which are three, according to the parts of the text. Number one, that the Lord Jesus, at his death, endured many cruel and bitter sufferings. Number two, that all these sufferings were undergone for our sins and transgressions. And number three, that by these sufferings, Christ has purchased for us peace and healing. Now, doctrine number one, that Jesus Christ at his death endured many cruel and bitter sufferings. The prophet sets them out here by wounds, bruises, and stripes, which words, because they imply most of all his outward and bodily sufferings, and what he suffered from the cruelty and malice of man, I shall most of all touch upon these things, that they may be matter of meditation to you. Number one, he was betrayed by his own disciple. That is sad. It was a double stab to Caesar's heart when Brutus was among the conspirators. The grief is the more by far. David, in the person of Christ, complains of it in Psalm 55, 12, verse 13. It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid my face from him, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. Number two, forsaken by the rest of the disciples. Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled, that is, all the disciples. And that is a misery, to be deprived of the solace of friends when we most want them. A friend is for adversity. That is the reason of our choice, that we may have some to stand by us in evil times. But all are gone, or were from Christ. Number three, he was an object of the common hatred. They do not only come out against him with swords and staves, the usual instruments of vulgar fury, but thirst after his blood and cry against him, his blood be upon us and on our children. They would rather have Barabbas released than Christ. Number four, then he was haled to the judgment seat, brought to it, and there accused and sentenced contrary to all law and their own conscience. When Pilate asked them what evil they found in him, they could rejoin nothing but a tumultuous noise, "Crucify him, crucify him." That is all the reason they urge. Number five, there are several expressions of contempt used to him, which are like vinegar to wounds, the very smart and quintessence of grief. They buffeted him, that is an ignominious expression of cruelty, buffeting being the punishment of slaves, spitting, which was another token of contempt among the Jews. If her father had spit upon her, should she not be unclean 7 days? Numbers 12:14. Yea, Job reckoned it as a great aggravation of his sufferings. Job 30, verse 10, they abhor me, they even dare to spit upon me. And then they whipped and mocked him with a robe, a scepter of reeds, and a crown of thorns. There can be no greater dishonor done to a man than to twit him with his dignity, to put the mock habiliments of majesty upon him. And then as to their several beatings and smitings, I cannot mention all. And at last they crucified him, a death designed for men accursed. Usually those that suffered that death were looked upon as accursed by God and men. Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. It was the death of grievous malefactors, such as blasphemers and idolaters. Nay, he was hanged between two thieves. He was put in the midst as if he were the greatest malefactor of the three. And when he was dead, he was wounded with a spear, John 19:34. An impotent, silly malice to triumph over the dead. Now thus I have given you a taste of what you may read more fully in the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. I come now to apply it. Use number one, it serves for consolation, for examples are apt to ease the soul. The great sting of misery is that we think it strange and such a thing has never happened. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? Lamentations 1:12. We are all apt to say so. Why, here is a great example. Christ, that he might sanctify afflictions to us, endured them in his own person. Comfort is never so well taken as when we speak to the particular case. Why, here in Christ's instance, there is comfort. Whatever the case and distress be, there is some use in the argument, 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. There is a great deal of merit in Christ's sufferings. Example is not all, and yet example is much. God would suffer too, or also, that he might provide against all the terrible troubles you can be cast upon. I shall instance a little in those things that cause the greatest storm and tumult in the heart. Number one, in case your greatest woe is brought about to you by the men of your own family and cherishing, remember, Christ was so used, and so was St. Paul. Among the other dangers that he reckoned up, he said, in perils among false brethren, and divers of the martyrs in church history have been betrayed into the hands of their enemies by their friends and allies. It is much, I confess, to meet with evil usage from whom we least looked for it. And yet you see, this has been the lot of Christ and the people of God before you. Number two, is the case so that you are in misery and forsaken of friends? It is a very miserable case that you find respect no longer than you are able to purchase it. Why, Christ was left by his own disciples, and it is the lot of many a faithful servant of God, and will be till you can weed self-love out of men's hearts. Usually they aim at their own good in dispensing of their respects, and when they cannot serve themselves of us, they will leave us. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is hated by his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Number three, is it so that you are an object of common hatred? Like Ishmael, your hand against every man and every man's hand against you? Christ suffered it, and it is the lot of many a public-spirited servant of God. The common people are ready to brain us, as ministers, with stones wherever we go. Remember the Ephesian tumult, where the common people raged against Paul, so that he speaks of them as if they had put off all humanity, 1 Corinthians 15:32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? Hinting at that story in Acts 19. And it is the lot of many of God's people now to be cruelly handled by rude hands, and evil neighbors look upon the day of their brethren's adversity, and are as some of them that do it. Number four, to be denied the benefit of law, the wall of our safety, the fence of our privileges and interests. The thing we suffer many times does not grieve us so much as the injustice of it. Why, remember, it was Christ's case. He was condemned, though none could fasten the least guilt upon him. So it is many a Christian's case to be denied all right and equity, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of justice and judgment in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be a higher than they. The primitive martyrs were condemned before they were heard. Tertullian complained much that they would not hear the Christians plead for themselves. So it would make a man gnash his teeth for indignation to see what undue proceedings there were against the martyrs that were convened before the bishops here in England. The case was determined before heard. It was likewise so of late, agreeable to what Tertullian spake of the heathen. Number 5, are you handled with a great deal of contempt, as in all the instances of Christ's sufferings, buffeted with the back of the hand? So was Christ, Matthew 5:39, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. A transverse blow, such as might light upon the right cheek, expresses great contempt. Christ would have you bear it. Again, be it spitting upon us, any expression of contempt, this is that which the nature of man storms at. Everyone counts himself worthy of some respect, and yet Christ submitted to it. And so Job, they even dare to spit upon me. See how the prophet speaks in the person of Christ in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Suppose your case to be an opprobrious punishment. John Frith was put in the stocks, mocked, and made a laughing stock, marked as a common vagrant. So was Christ, so was Samson, and so it was with Israel. Jeremiah 48:27, for was not Israel a derision unto thee? Was he found among thieves? They did hoot at them, as boys do in the street after a thief when he is taken. Again, is there some upbraiding pageantry used in contempt of you? Why, they gave Christ a reeden scepter and a thorny crown. John Huss and Jerome of Prague had painted coats put upon them with devils round about them, and many poor souls have been served in that manner. I remember a story of a king of England in his distress, whom they would trim upon a hill with cold water. Aye, but, he said, hot water will come, meaning his tears. Is your case so, that you are called to suffer a shameful death for Christ? Christ suffered the shamefulest death that can be for you. Hanging is no dishonor to a Christian. It is not the death, but the cause that makes it shameful. Ladovicius Mercialis thought himself honored by his rope. Give me a rope likewise, he said, and make me a knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, of this noble order. St. Paul said, with this chain, holding it up by way of triumph. A man would have thought it had been a golden chain that he spoke of, since he honored it so much, when, alas, it was iron. Christ has taken away all shame of punishment. And then they gave Christ vinegar instead of drink. This has been the lot of many Christians upon the Inquisition rack. So to have your dying words misconstrued and misreported, there have not been wanting or lacking in all ages those that have turned the saints Eloi into Elias. So Christ, Eloi, Eloi, he's my God, why have you forsaken me? And they said, oh, he's calling for Elias, which was not true. What reports have there been of Tremellius turning Jew and of diverse Protestants turning Papists? So after death, for you may live in such calamitous times in which you may see a great deal of cruelty exercised, not only upon the bodies of the saints here, but even after death, so it was with Christ and so with his people. They were not safe when they had taken sanctuary in the grave. So the Papists did against the bones of Wycliffe, Bucer, and others. Nay, if it were possible, they would reach to the damnation of the soul. As the Papist said of John Huss, Latin words, mandamus animam diablo. And then, as Christ was crucified in the midst of two thieves, so it may be your case to be numbered among transgressors, to be counted heretics, factious, schismatics. This is what the people of God have suffered from the proud men of the world. Papists would make Protestantism a bundle of old errors, as Bailey says in the Jesuit's Catechism. Thus the enemies, like the cruel watchmen, would feign or desire to take away the garment from the spouse, expose her to shame and contempt in the world. But remember, in all these cases, Jesus Christ has gone before you. Now, use number two, did Jesus endure such cruel and bitter sufferings? It informs you how unlike Christ they are, who live in a way of pleasure and ease, as if the way to heaven were over a bed of roses. If Christ were a man of sorrows, certainly they are men of pleasures, such as mind nothing but present contentments and satisfactions. And now thus I have given you the history of Christ's sufferings. I now come to the cause. We must not only look upon the sufferings of Christ, but must look upon the cause of it or them. The point is, doctrine, that Jesus Christ endured all these bitter sufferings at his death for our sins. Take a place or two of Scripture to prove this. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You have need of places to confirm you when the most substantial truths are questioned. Delivered, that is, delivered to death for our transgressions. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This was the doctrine of St. Paul would preach among them, and the doctrine that contained the drift of the Scriptures. Christ suffered for our sins, that he might become a sacrifice to appease God for us. That was it that all the world thirsted after, an expiation, and it is fully performed by Christ. God for a while trained up his people in sacrifices that he might type out, or by these signs or examples or shadows of the real thing, which was Christ, and he might type out the Lamb of God that was to be slain for the satisfying of wronged justice. But I shall say no more to that here, but proceed to application. Use number one, it confutes diverse errors and mistakes in doctrine, vis-a-vis, number one, that evil blasphemy of the Socinians that say that Christ only died by occasion of sin and not for sin. The Scriptures speak plainly, and yet vain men list to blaspheme, that they may take away the merit of Christ's passion and establish only his example. Christ did not only leave us an example, but satisfied for our sins. Adam left us more than an example of sin, and Christ left us more than an example of suffering. Number two, the derogatory doctrine of the papists, who extend this full satisfaction of Christ to sins only committed before baptism, but as for mortal sins and sins committed after baptism, they say we receive forgiveness only of the eternal, but not of the temporal punishment of them, which remains to be suffered by us to the satisfaction of divine justice. But when the Scriptures speak so fully of all sins, transgressions, and iniquities satisfied for, why should men fancy a restraint? In human matters, we account those things that are in favor may be construed in the largest sense that they can bear with probability. Christians, stand for your liberty against these encroachments of Antichrist. The commonly held belief by the Puritans, the Reformers, was that the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope were the Antichrist. Number three, that fond dream of some that think Christ's sufferings were any way for himself, they urge for it, Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? That proves it antecedent or before, not a cause or merit of glory. There is a difference between consequence and effects. Philippians 2, 8 and 9, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, it signifies after which. In Daniel 9, 26, it is said, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And so here, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Use number two is exhortation to look upon the cause of Christ's sufferings. Mr. Perkins well observes it to be a superstitious looking upon Christ when we reflect upon his passion without looking upon the cause. So to look upon him in a crucifix is superstition to the eye, and to look upon his sufferings as a dolorous and sad story is superstition to the ear. Look, then, upon them as they refer to the cause, to wit, our sins. This is the consideration that makes them profitable and useful to us. The cause yields this profit. Number one, here is matter for our faith to work upon. Christ died for those things that trouble a gracious heart, vis-a-vis their sins. One said, send drooping Christians to the 53rd of Isaiah. Send them to this place. He was wounded for that which your consciences were wounded. When the soul groans under the sad apprehensions of God's wrath and hell's horror, why, here is thy comfort. He was wounded for our transgressions. Pray as those for the distressed. Job 33:24, deliver me from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. O Lord, here I have found a ransom. Show him Christ's wounds. O Lord, wilt thou forgive in a servant what you did punish in a son? What is there in sin that there is not in Christ's sufferings? Are they manifold? Tell God, here are wounds, bruises, stripes, and chastisements. Are they great? Here is infinite wrath suffered, divine justice fully satisfied. Are you a base, vile, and filthy person? Christ is a glorious and all-sufficient Savior. Every way, here is triumph for faith. Number two, here is an object for your love. It is a great testimony of the love of Christ that he was wounded for our transgressions. You may see his bowels through his wounds, his bowels of mercy and love. A strange kind of surgery. The whole body is sick and the head wounded to cure it. We committed the sins and Christ suffered the punishment due to them. Usually, we love them more that suffer for us than those that otherwise do us good. Oh, work it upon your affections. Number three, it gives you help in your endeavors against sin. Number one, it is a help to humble us for sins past. There is a leanness in the soul many times, and we cannot make sin so odious and grievous to our souls as we would. Take in this circumstance. All Christ's sufferings and wounds were but the effects of our sins. This is a glass which will discover it to us. Our knowledge is by the effects. The effects of sin were never so apparent and eminent as in Christ. Oh, look upon him whom you have pierced, and then mourn. M-O-U-R-N, Zechariah 10, verse 12. Number two, to caution you against sins to come, here is a double argument from experience and from love. Number one, from experience, sin is not so sweet as the sinner imagines. Christ suffered bitter things when he bore it in his body upon the tree. It lies when it flatters you with hopes of some contentment. Sin indeed smiles upon the soul at the first coming. Therefore Solomon said, Proverbs 23:31, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, that is, upon the seeming pleasure of it. Oh, remember, it cost Christ dear. It is a flattering, deceiving thing. Sin. Number two, from love. Oh, shall I wound Christ again? Shall I grieve God once more? We hate that which has injured our friends. Shall I allow that in my bosom which Christ hates? Use yourselves to these meditations upon the least solicitations to drunkenness, adultery, and the like. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The apostle means we should arm ourselves with such contemplations as Christ's death affords us. He speaks of it as a great remedy against temptations. By such thoughts, the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is perfected. By drunkenness, you give him vinegar to drink. Your oppression is a wounding of his sides. Resting scripture is a turning of Eloi to Elias. Scoffing at religion is spitting upon him. Jeering of his ministers is like the soldiers jeering at him. Professing him for fashion's sake and hating him in your hearts is a putting mock habiliments upon him. By abusing of his servants, you do again buffet and beat him. And thus you may exemplify in every sin. And that is the end of that second point, looking upon the cause of Christ's sufferings. And then he goes on, I'm now to make entrance on the last point, that by these sufferings Christ has purchased for us peace and healing. But I'm going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go contemplating Christ's sufferings, Christ himself, his person, and his sufferings for our sins. May we think upon these things every day, and may, with God's help, the help of his Spirit, may he keep us from sin and have a hatred of it out of a love for Christ. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.